This week, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in general, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to cover everything the Bible teaches about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but we are going to spend time today looking at His deity, His personality, and at the same time, His work also. And we've covered some of that last week in the work of salvation, but we'll be in the Gospel of John for starters. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching regarding the Holy Spirit and His work, and the Bible gives us a good picture of who is He, who He is. And it's very important for us to know, especially in this day and age where there's a million different ideas about who is the Holy Spirit, what does He do. There's some that have more conservative views of the work of the Holy Spirit, and some that have more, free views of what the Holy Spirit does. I don't know what to say, except we have to look at what does the Bible teach us. And what is the work, who is He, and what does He do? What's His personality like? And I know that there could be controversial things in this message today, but it's not going to be too far afield, I don't think. I don't think there's anything in my mind that's controversial, but in this day and age where there's a lot of controversy on everything, I'm sure this will be controversy. I mean, I talked about the doctrine of election, and you would think just a word or two about that and the last few weeks on the radio program, and I know there's people that find that to be controversial, but there's crickets. Nobody said a thing. So sometimes if you don't agree, it's good to talk through it. Let's see what God has to say in His Word. But let's pray, and then John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Father in heaven, we thank You for the great salvation that You have given us and worked in Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit who applied the redemption of Christ to us through faith, which is a gift from You. And we thank You for this, the salvation we have, and we thank You for the Word that speaks to us quite a bit about what is the work. What do You teach us about the Holy Spirit? Teach us today that there would be some clarity brought for all of us, and that we would be more equipped to handle the Word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus was speaking. He said, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." What a wonderful declaration. He will be with you and He lives in you. I love to speak about the works of God. And you think about this as a gift from God, the Holy Spirit, a gift sent from the Father and the Son. So it's not, we have to understand, we talked about that last week, proceeding from the Father and the Son. In fact, our own confession of faith as a church is very clear about that. If you want to read it, you can go to the website and you can find it on the front page. I think you can read all that. But we say this, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person proceeding from the Father and the Son, equal with the Father and Son, and of the same substance and nature, that He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that He is the supernatural agent in regeneration, indwelling and sealing believers unto the day of redemption. And so a lot of words, but where do those words come from? We think, and I want to teach today, some of you won't know this, others of you will, but when we say that Jesus is speaking about another Counselor, He's not speaking about a lesser than. You remember one of the great controversies among the church, the false believers, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Christ is lesser than. The Bible teaches that He is God, God the Son. The Holy Spirit is not lesser than. He is God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit proceeding or coming from the Father and the Son, when we make that declaration, we have to understand it. We're saying He is God. And we're going to see scriptures today that will tell us this, but He is a divine person. Chapter 14, verse 16 tells us that He is a divine person. He will be with you forever. This counselor to be with you forever. He is a divine person. There's so many other verses. I should have listed several, but he is God. And we're going to, throughout the message, you'll see it, that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. You can see that in John 15:26. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to read all these. You can take notes and look them up later, because a lot of this is covering what we looked at last week. And we believe his work, his primary work, is to convict the world of sin. His primary work is to convict the world of guilt regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those were the words of Jesus. And how important that is for us when we think about his work is to draw attention to the holiness of God and the redemption that is found for us in Christ Jesus. When we speak about the things that he does regarding being the supernatural agent in regeneration, if you remember John 3:8 last week, when we looked at what Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit being like the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you can't hear where it's going. So it is with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is something to be said about him being the agent in regeneration, doing the will of the Father, worked through the Son, applied through the Holy Spirit at a time set by God, but the Spirit of God is the agent in that regeneration. You were not born again through making decisions in your own heart to say, I'm going to be a different person. You didn't turn over a new leaf. God, the Holy Spirit, worked and gave you a new heart. It's very important for us, and we also make the declaration in our statement of faith that he's indwelling the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us this. He lives permanently inside of a believer. You may not feel it. Did you catch that it? Is the Holy Spirit an it? No, you may not feel him living inside of you. He's not an it. He's a person, but he lives there regardless of how you may feel. And that's a promise of God, and this is so powerful for us to keep this in mind. Read Romans chapter 8 and you see how Paul just massages this truth into the hearts of believers so it will understand in the midst of groaning, like trees are groaning and all creation's groaning, waiting for Christ to return. If you're groaning in your heart, in your spirit, you're going to feel weight, pain, angst, anxiety, anguish, but the Holy Spirit is still there. He's working in your heart. He has not left. He indwells the believer permanently. And then we make the declaration, because it's biblical, and that is that he seals the believers unto the day of redemption. He secures. God's stamp on you is not your good works. God's stamp on you is not your good words. It is the Holy Spirit. He sealed you unto the day of redemption through his Holy Spirit. Why? Because he loves the Spirit. He sent the Spirit out from himself, from the Father, from the Son, to seal us unto the day of redemption. When we talk about eternal security, we're not saying because we think we're something and God has to save us, he's got to keep us. You know what it is? God loves himself. He loves his word. He loves his holiness. He loves his Son who died for his own. And he makes sure that it's all secured in Jesus Christ, and he seals us in him. You are sealed. And you may feel like a failure, and you probably are from time to time, as I am, but we are sealed in the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glorious grace. It's not... When it comes to your being kept, it's not so that you can pat yourself on the back someday and say, I did it. I made it. I graduated. It is, you say, to the praise and glorious grace of God. I praise him for this salvation. He kept me, even in my failure. The Bible reveals the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead. He is God. And this is where a lot of people will just shut down, but we believe that God is one God. And there is a Hebrew word, echad, echad, that is a singular plural, one And so out of this and other Bible texts, we say this: God is one God in three persons. And the Father is, well, the Father is God, but he's not the Son. The Son is God, but he's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but he's not the Father. And so we begin seeing that the Bible makes it clear that he is God. So let's get to know the Holy Spirit, what the Bible teaches, and look at his deity, his personality, and his work. First, the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the statement to make is he is a distinct and divine person. He is the third person of the triune God. And by the way, God the Father dwells in perfect unity with himself. So we're not saying he's three gods in one person. He's one God in three persons. We don't believe in modalism. It's the belief that he is Father right now, and then he takes on the form of Son, takes on the role of Holy Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you ask me to make it perfectly clear, forget it. You have to talk to Dave about that. I can't do negative to you two, then Trevor and Paul. God is still mysterious. How does he work? I don't know. Just we're going by what's revealed in Scripture. In our confession, we say he's proceeding from the Father and the Son. We're not saying proceeding from the Father through the Son, but from the Father and the Son. I just think we can look at John 15:26. And I say it again because it's where we have to anchor ourselves in understanding the deity and the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, that is the Counselor, by the way, we're going to look at different aspects of what that means here in a little bit, but when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, so he's sent from the Father and the Son, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And that testimony is sure, and that testimony is true. In other words, he plants the truth in your heart. So the Holy Spirit is a distinct and divine person. And as I said earlier, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. We could say Jesus is God, but he's not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And so each person has their distinct work. But the Holy Spirit is God, but he's not the Son. He's not the Father. The Bible makes clear declarations. If I said to you, the Father is God, would you have any argument with that? The Father is God. And we can back it up if you need a proof text, Philippians 1:2. Paul writes, God our Father. And Jesus praying in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy, set apart is your name. He doesn't say you're one of many, but you are unique and set apart. If I said to you, the Son, Jesus Christ, is God, no argument, right? None whatsoever. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul refers to Jesus in this way, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He declares him God. So Paul said, the Father is God, the Son is God. What about the Holy Spirit? I think that we would say we know the Holy Spirit is God, but a lot of people would disagree. But we agree in the Word of God, chapter 5 of Acts, verses 3 and 4. Listen what Peter says. This is that terrible, upsetting situation in the church where Ananias and Sapphira lied. It wasn't that they kept money for themselves, just so you'll know. They sold a piece of property and they brought the proceeds in to the church and handed them off to Peter. But they pretended like that was all of it. But they gave it all. You know, they could have kept 99% of it if they wanted to. It's their business. But the fact that they lied and the Spirit of God's teaching a lesson here. Listen what Peter says. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? He didn't say lied to God. Because then people would say, well, he didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So if somebody said, well, how do you know he's God? We just put it in the context. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and he summarizes and said, you lied to God. So we begin seeing the Holy Spirit is God. What about worship? When it comes to the worship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to be careful on one hand, because we know that the Holy Spirit makes Christ known. His work is to point everything. But when we talk about worship, there's something that, you know, you have to understand. I think the Bible teaches us when it comes to worship, you're speaking of the worth of the deity. In our case, we preach and teach and we worship God and we adore him for who he is. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, I think gives us light. And what does that mean when we think about worshiping or adoring him? 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Because if you ever heard worship of the Holy Spirit and we're excluding Christ, the Son, and God the Father, there's something really wrong. But listen to 13, 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd all say amen, right? And the love of God, we would say amen. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace. We thank God and praise him for his love. And it is right to be thankful to the Holy Spirit for his ever-present fellowship with us. When we think about worship, think about what that really means. It's ascribing the worth of that person. And in this case, Paul, and I think he's telling us this is, and we believe this, that Paul is writing according to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying amen to acknowledging the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm very thankful, and I think you are too, that the Holy Spirit dwells with us. And we thank God for the gift, God the Father and God the Son, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful to the Holy Spirit for being faithful. I remember hearing George Babawi speak about the humility of the Holy Spirit. You think about when Christ came to earth, he humbled himself. When the Holy Spirit is no less humbling for the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. We think about that and we thank the Lord. In spite of my failures, in spite of my shortcomings and my sin, the Holy Spirit is still pleased to do the will of the Father and the Son in fellowship with me and with you. And we should be thankful for that. What is the Holy Spirit's work when it comes to communicating? What does the Bible teach us about that? When we learn in Acts chapter 28, so if you want to turn here or write it down, Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 26, Paul is making a statement, and he's in Rome. But here's what we learn. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, 9. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, 9, we would say the Lord spoke. Now, here's how Paul describes the Lord speaking in the Old Testament. When we look at verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through the prophet Isaiah, and then he quotes that scripture. So when we see the Lord speaking, then I think it's, Paul would say, it is the Holy Spirit speaking. So maybe it seems like a big deal to me to think that the work of the Holy Spirit is to communicate God and his word. And so we have Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, and this also speaks about this same thing. And it makes you wonder, did Paul write Hebrews? I've always been one that thought maybe Paul didn't write Hebrews. But when I read this, it makes me think maybe he did. But verse 7 of chapter 3, whoever is writing Hebrews says, so as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes from Psalm chapter 95. And we'd say, but that was David's psalm. Yeah, but David was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says carried along by the Spirit of Christ. But the Spirit of Christ in Ephesians, also in Ephesians, where it speaks about the Spirit of Christ, we're to understand that to be the Holy Spirit who speaks only what he hears. He hears the word of the Lord and he speaks, he communicates it. So in the Old Testament, when God speaks, it's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit speaking. Maybe we're splitting hairs here, but I think it does matter when we see that the Holy Spirit's just not sitting as a wallflower on the sideline doing nothing in all eternity. He has a particular powerful work. And so, Paul, we just have clarity on this. So what we have to remember, and it's very important to know this, that we are saying that the Holy Spirit is a distinct and divine person. He has characteristics of deity, but at the same end, because he is divine. But he also has personality. So that's our next section, the personality of the Holy Spirit. His attributes confirm his personality. He speaks. We already talked about that when we looked at Acts 28. He actually speaks. And so just keep that in mind. He, in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, we learn he reasons. Do we really need to talk about these things? I think it's important because the Bible teaches them. And there's a lot of lack of clarity when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He reasons. Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit reasoning? Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Here's what Paul writes. I love it. Or this is what Paul was saying. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit not to burden you beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit not to burden you beyond these requirements. The following requirements. Then they listed several things down. But isn't that good? I think it's Peter speaking there. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It was reasonable to the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes it's easy to think about the Holy Spirit being an impersonal power or something like that. So we have, he is a reasoning person. He also thinks and understands. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 tells us this. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He thinks and he understands. He thinks and understands. This matters, again, because we don't proclaim a numb-brained deity. He thinks and he understands. He knows the Spirit of God. He knows the thoughts of God. He also wills. The Holy Spirit wills. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he has a will and he accomplishes his will. Now, mind you, remember, he does the will of the Father and the Son. That is his will to do so. But look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them gifts to each one just as he determines. The Spirit, just as he determines. So that is something that's very important for us to understand. He does what he wills. He does just as he determines. He gives gifts to the church. And now look at chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians. He also feels. Ephesians 4:30 tells us about, you're familiar with this, I'm sure, where he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isn't it important for you to understand that the Holy Spirit is invested in you and your growth? Whenever you see something that is offensive and hurtful to you, isn't it? It's human to feel, and it's divine for the Holy Spirit to feel when you, the one that he lives in and is working to transform, when you falter and when you fail. This grieving the Holy Spirit, He doesn't grieve as you and I grieve. We may grieve and shun. We may grieve and pout. We may grieve and stomp our foot. We may shake our fist when we grieve. But God, the Holy Spirit, grieves in the sense of this holy aching of heart over his very own, the one that Jesus came and redeemed. And he aches for your sanctification. And he's committed to it. And this matters because this also just is underscoring the truth that he provides personal fellowship with each and every one of those that have been bought through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. He fellowships with us, that he and is with us forever and ever and ever. Another aspect of his work and his personality is he directs and he superintends. What does that mean? He presides over. The Holy Spirit kept Paul from advancing the gospel into the province of Asia. I think probably one of my favorite, absolute favorite texts in all the book of Acts is here in Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Kept by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to. He superintended the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we have to remember that. Oftentimes, you ever felt like the door is shut? That's why I think when it comes to preaching Revelation, I want to, but every time I get ready to, either I'm being attacked by the devil and the world and the flesh and my arms hang limp, or the Holy Spirit's keeping me from doing that right now. Because I'll start to study, and it's just as if my hands fall limp and my mind goes blank. And all I can do is, I am going to preach and teach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was bent on preaching and teaching the Word of God, yet the Holy Spirit kept him from going in one place. But what did he do? Did Paul sit down, take a nap, and say, well, it's my time to go on vacation, I guess? No, he went and preached somewhere else. He eventually made it back to the province of Asia. Peter also went to Bithynia. God had a work for each of them. But I think it should just cheer our hearts to know that the Holy Spirit directs and superintends your life as a redeemed child of God. You are where you are, you could say, well, because I made all these mistakes. I made wrong decisions. If only I'd have chose differently. But look, here you are. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to believe, according to Scripture, that he has directed your path. And you may think it stinks where you're at, but it doesn't, because you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and the Holy Spirit's directing you. You may not have all the stuff you ever wanted, but you have Jesus. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are sealed in him for eternity. You belong to him. You have everything. So these characteristics and more, and there's so many more, teach us that the Holy Spirit possesses a personality. Well, finally, what are the primary works of the Holy Spirit? And I think we'll be able to finish this in fairly quick time. The primary works of the Holy Spirit are so varied and broad, but yet wonderful to think about. I like the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I especially like their treatment of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as they revised it in 1903. Here's what they said. He is everywhere present in nature and is the source of all good thoughts, pure desires, and holy counsels in men. We would say, wait a minute. We call a lot of things good, don't we? We name them good, we name them pure, we even name things holy. But if we look at what the words mean biblically, when we say good, we're not talking about, hey, that was a nice, that was a good attempt, that was an attempt to try to be virtuous. We're talking about God's will. He is the source of all good thoughts, godly thoughts. He is the source of all pure desires. If you have pure, holy desires, they originate from God, not from you. He's a gift to us to sanctify us, to change us, to grow us up. And so good thoughts, pure motives, those originate from God working in you through the Holy Spirit. Because in and of ourselves, the Bible is perfectly clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means even you and me today. But we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit who gives those good thoughts. When you have a right thought, a good inclination, a loving, holy, pure desire, it originates from God, the Holy Spirit living in you. And you know why? You can know it because He's given you a new heart and a new spirit through regeneration. To the praise and the glory, to the praise and glory of God. And we would say of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By Him the prophets were moved to speak the word of God, and all the writers of the Holy Scriptures were inspired to record infallibly the mind and will of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is wonderful, and it's very personal to us. He prepares the way for the gospel in Christ, gospel of Christ in the world. I mean, Paul's writing it in Acts chapter 16, and then we see in Acts chapter 16 also, when Lydia heard the word, it said the Lord moved in her heart. He prepared her way, the way for the gospel. The Holy Spirit is about Christ being glorified because of His great work on our behalf. He is about bringing glory to the Father for sending His Son and willing this great work of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is working to make it successful in the world today. Hell can break forth with every ounce it has and cannot prevail against the will of God accomplished in the case of the gospel going out through the preaching of the gospel. You can look around the world today and you can say in those places where they're trying to squash the gospel and people are suffering, Christians are suffering for the gospel, yet the gospel is going and the church is expanding. People are saying, I don't care if they kill me. I know a man, he's sitting back there, went to Los Angeles, to the worst part of LA, didn't care if he lived or died, but he had a gospel message to bring. And God alone knows the success of that mission, but it was the will of the Holy Spirit to make the gospel go in with power. And the same is with you, and you cannot, nothing can touch you that is not allowed by the Holy Spirit for the advancement of the gospel. Nothing. He works effectively in salvation. He accomplishes it. I won't go through all that. We don't have time, but we covered it last week. By the way, I was basically outlining my doctrinal statement when I did this message of what I had to write when I was being ordained. It was so helpful to me then. He's presently working in and through the church. And what is the church? It is the body of Jesus Christ. We have this gathering, but there's gatherings all around the world. The Holy Spirit works in your life. He's working in and through this local fellowship, but He's working effectively in the world. And do you realize the Holy Spirit dwells forever? He's dwelling among the church and the saints forever. And we can say as long as we're on this earth, we have the promise that Jesus said as He dwells with us as the counselor. The counselor, he says this in John chapter 14, verse 17, that He's the Spirit of truth. So He directs us into truth. If you're scratching your head, Lord, I don't know what this means, pray. And you know it's the Holy Spirit that's working to let you see and to know the truth. He gives continual testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a counselor. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you can probably hear that voice in your head, so to speak, saying, trust the Lord. That originates from the Holy Spirit. He's your counselor. I need you to counsel me today. He's saying, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight, as an example. But He's always giving testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:26, Jesus said, He will testify about me. He dwells among the church, not only as comforter, but counselor, but also as comforter. He gives constant, you should hear the word of the Lord constantly reminding you and the church that we have been adopted as sons. You may not have a mother and father that's still alive, or you may have a mother and father that hasn't been much to you, but one thing for sure, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the family of God. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us this, among other things, concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 14 through 16, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or spirit of adoption. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's a work of the Spirit. It is His work to comfort and to console. When you are kicking yourself, when you are hard on yourself, go to the Word of God. He assists, He encourages, He strengthens, He maintains, He bears patiently under our weaknesses. He is not running just because you're failing. He's not vacating just because you're having a bad day. That is a lie straight out of the bowels of hell. But oftentimes when you're having a bad day and you feel all undone, the last thing you feel like doing is praying. But force your body to bend the knee. And know this, the Holy Spirit is continually interceding for you and praying for you, serving as an advocate for you, bearing patiently under your weaknesses. You should give thanksgiving to the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that He provides for us. He dwells among the church and is with the church as guardian, reminding us of what Jesus said. It's sound doctrine that guards the church. It's sound doctrine. It's the Word of God. It's sound doctrine that protects us. The Bible tells us that He's the uniter of the church under Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. He unites the church. We have Baptists, we have Christian churches, we have, I don't know, there's how many denominations among Baptists. Kimber said one time, he might have been being facetious, but it's 39,000. Maybe there's 39,000 denominations in the world, I don't know, but... Yeah, there's a lot of Baptist churches. But you know, with the way the Baptists are doing right now, they might take that off their name and they don't want to be associated with Baptists, maybe. But nevertheless, what matters the most, we're not united as Baptists. We're united under Christ. And it's hard to have those conversations with people from a different denomination. But if we would settle on Christ and go to His Word and look at it and say, I see it different, but do we not agree Jesus Christ is Lord? And let's look at what the Word of God says. And we are going to have points we have to differ on, that we have to say, I can't walk with you. But in the case of we're united in Christ in one baptism, one spirit, one body, we can find many, many believers we're united with. He gives gifts as He determines. We've already talked about that. And He expands the ministry of Christ in the world, calling people from every tribe, language, and tongue, and nation, and calling people to every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. The Macaulays, I think they're in Mombasa now. He sent our loved ones from this church to Africa. And it's confirmed over and over and over that they are to be there. I would encourage you to read their newsletter if you're on their list. If not, we can get it to you. But I think of this. It's the Spirit of Christ living in them, the Holy Spirit, that gave them a willingness to let it all go. They have all their earthly possessions, as he pointed out in the newsletters, in a storage unit here in town, and they'll probably rot away eventually. And then they've got stuff in Africa that's not even theirs, but they've given it. They've counted it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Can you say that today? Is that something that's on your heart? Do you desire to see the ministry of Christ expand in the world today? If you do, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. It's His desire that Christ would be made known and made famous throughout the earth. Well, this message has no doubt fallen short of the worthy glory of God, but it's an effort to try to expand your understanding of who is the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, read your Bibles, try to review these scriptures, and there's so many more that will strengthen you and edify you and give your feet firm foundation on Jesus Christ, where you can take your stand and stand, as Trevor likes to often say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. You reveal so much more than what I spoke about today concerning your glory and grandeur as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. Please give us wisdom and understanding, and help us, we pray, to be encouraged daily, especially in those moments we find ourselves so low, to know that we still, even when we don't feel like it, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, please work in us that we would desire holiness and then carry it out by faith, that we would want to have pure thoughts and desires and walk in that by faith, trusting in your Spirit, that we would want nothing more than to have good intentions, true good thoughts. Please transform us, Lord, and encourage us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.